Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor with Dr. Charles Lyons and Jim Simmons. Our goal is to take your questions, study the Word of God, and help you to develop your purpose as a believer so you can witness by design. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host this evening. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. I'm here with the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, as always, very fine and excited by this opportunity that God has blessed us with. This is a very special evening as we'll be back in the book of Revelation. In fact, this may be our last evening if we're able to go through there and complete the passage. Very exciting to wrap up a book that we've had the pleasure of studying and going through for more than a year. So it's been a very exciting time. I trust others will be excited to join us in this study. And perhaps if you're just now landing in that first evening, by all means, go through our archives and get your Bible out and work through the pages step by step, line by line. And we think you will definitely find it a blessing. So I want to thank you all for listening and joining us tonight, especially to those who join us by archive later. I realize people's work schedules sometimes get in play. But thank you to the technology if you're able to join and worship and study with us at a later time. But now, as always, I'd like to ask Jim to get us started the right way by opening us in prayer. Jim?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Tonight, we will continue in our study of the book of Revelation. In fact, not only will we continue, but as we do our study of chapter 22, that will complete our study of the entire book of Revelation. In just a few moments, we will learn about healing in a way that is totally different. So stay with us this evening, and we will learn more about 12 fruits that heal. Don't change a thing. But first, here's some information about something you might appreciate.
When I'm feeling down, I still can lift my voice.
Mark Bishop has one of the most distinctive voices in all of gospel music. He is also regarded as one of the preeminent gospel songwriters of our generation. His songs have been recorded by several of today's most popular gospel music groups. Once you have heard one of Mark's thought-provoking songs, you'll immediately know why gospel music lovers consider him one of the genre's top singer-songwriters. Join us on September 11th during our regular broadcast of Ask the Pastor, when Mark Bishop will be our very special guest. Jim and Charles will have a great conversation with Mark and play some of his music. In addition, we'll share news about Mark's newest album titled, This Is What It's All About.
Well, Jim, I appreciate you playing that spot, and I hope our listeners will be able to join us next week when we have Mark Bishop with us. He has quite an array of songs, and those of you who have heard him know what a blessing he can be. But this will give us a very special opportunity to get back with him and find his insights, some of the things he's gone through. Exciting things sometimes is people that we hold up and just think, well, they sing these great songs and their life must be pretty easy. You suddenly find out that God has taken them through some valleys as well. It's just they have learned the lessons of trusting him and walking with him each and every day. And we had planned to have some samples of his music. Unfortunately, just did not get them here in time. But we still encourage you to join us next week when you'll only have a chance to hear Mark in person, but we'll have some of his music at that time as well. And Jim, if you'd be kind enough to complete our transition now as we go into tonight's study.
So now, without further delay, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our study titled 12 Fruits That Heal, Don't Change a Thing.
Thank you. And that title of the lesson, 12 Fruits That Heal, Don't Change a Thing, addresses really not only the first couple of verses of chapter 22, but also gives us a very positive aspect to think about. You know, there are so many wonderful lessons in Scripture, so many things that God tells us to do. You know, I think people get obsessed with the thou shalt nots. They forget all the thou shalts. And this is one of those kind of chapters where there's a lot of very positive things in there. Last minute information that God is taking is that, you know, he spent 21 chapters sharing with us what would happen, what's coming. And then he spends this last chapter pretty much sort of reinforcing us and giving us joy and confidence, knowing just how faithful he is and how close he is to returning to be with us. And so this idea of healing that he'll provide, you know, and then the reinforcement of don't change a thing. That's really in the last verse. So y'all stay tuned for the whole lesson tonight. Very special. And as we said, we've been having an incredible journey through the book of Revelation. It's worth studying as a believer. Confusing without the very Spirit of God, the preparation, the commitment that comes with it. I think if there's an issue, a lot of times, both sometimes pastors and certainly individuals shy away from the book of Revelation. Think, well, they say it's too much mystery, it's too much illustration, too confusing. And I say to you, that's often simply because of the fact that they've heard people say that, but for themselves have not tried it and found out the strength, the power, the encouragement, and the warnings that are contained in this book. So this last chapter takes us up through the New Jerusalem, the people who are going to live there, and the price of tampering with God's prophecy. So this week we begin the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 2, and by all means, let's begin. Begins with, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, even in our glorified bodies, we get to continue enjoying eating. And from what I can tell, it appears we're not particularly concerned with calories, though some of us aren't particularly concerned with them now. That's getting a little too close to home, Jim. Sorry about that.
That's good
note
news.
The fact, that is good news, yes. Note that the fruit of the tree and the leaves are for the healing nationally. And I think that's important to grasp. In fact, it's an interesting choice of words that he uses in this passage. That word healing comes from a Greek word, therapeia, which literally means the service rendered by one to another. It's medical service, a body of attendants that are there to be dispatched. And the phrase nations comes from ethnos, from which we get ethnicity. It's a multitude of people of the same nature or group of the human family. In other words, it's a good reminder for us that, you know, it's not just one specific group going to heaven. Unless you're confining one specific group as those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But if you're looking at the outside, if you're looking at how people dress or the color of their skin or the accents they have, you haven't got a clue of the folks that will be there in heaven, because it's going to be all nations of people who have surrendered their will to God's perfect will in accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Both words come into the English language with a lot of strength. Now, 1 John 3:2 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear, but we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we find numerous accounts in scriptures where Jesus ate, and he had dinner with the people, had the Lord's Supper, and certainly, you know, there by the seaside would have fish. And you know, sometimes we put him in extremes. Either we don't fully value who he is as God, or other times we put him so lofty that we can't relate to him. But we will relate to him as we walk with him in heaven and be with the Father and feel the presence of the very Spirit of God in a wonderful and a special way. No more concern about water pollution either. You know, so we have that fresh water, the river of life. And most of the fruit is produced on a monthly basis, a regular, consistent harvest. And that the healing is related to the nations of people. We're not talking about poor health, sickness, or death. This healing is a process that I believe deals with the nationalities, these different groups, keeping them from experiencing division or hurting. I believe that prejudice has definitely left the building. And so it brings together in a very wonderful way a harmony of God's people. Verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." The curse originated, of course, in the Garden of Eden, partially removing it throughout the millennium, but now it's finally eliminated. And we will be daily in Christ's presence, his name in our forehead, not the mark of the beast, as some had taken in the tribulation period. But this is a mark of love, devotion, and ownership. Jim, I've been racing ahead there. Any thoughts so far?
Well, I'm glad you mentioned the healing, because I thought once we put on a supernatural body, I won't ache anymore like I do when I come off the track, or get sore when I work out too hard. And you know, I have been blessed with such good health, and for those of us that have, we just seem to take it for granted. And so I'm glad you clarified that that healing is more likely the, you know, learning to any of the hurts that we had, I guess, through prejudice and wars and things, all of that will be healed. That would be a wonderful feeling.
Definitely. And again, remember that there's a mixture of people, because we've got folks that, you know, like you and I and many of our listeners who have accepted Christ as Savior now. We'll have those who went into the tribulation and accepted him even though it meant martyrdom. Others who were born during that time that came to know him as Savior. And those that accepted him during the millennium. So there'll be an interesting mix of people that come together with the common thread of loving God and putting him first in their lives. Verse 5 says, "And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That last little phrase sort of reminds us of the Hallelujah Chorus, doesn't it?
And it does.
Again, it says, that's it. "And he is the light." John 9:5 says, "As long as I am in the world," Jesus speaking, "I am the light of the world." We should also remember that in this world, John 3:19 teaches, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Well, now we have entered a time where evil has left the building, and God is our light. And so there's light in the sense of brightness, there's light in the sense of purity has come into the land, and it is just a totally different way to live and grow and walk. Verse 6, "And he said to me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." So here we have the angel revealing to John the reason that God has sent him with the message of revelation. Why? Because what's about to happen is coming very soon. Verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." By the way, that's us. The events are not coming quick in the sense of days, hours, and minutes, but rather a speed of succession. And when they begin happening, it's going to be like a domino effect. And Jim, you'll recall, as we read about the things that happened throughout the tribulation, even into the millennium, it just seemed like one thing was coming right behind the other with a very steady pattern. We had the trumpet judgments. We had the bowl judgments. We had the elements of when people were called out, taken away, judgment. Everything was coming very quickly in the sense of one right after the other, and that's what this scripture is reinforcing.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 8 and 9, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." So here is the angel appearing to him, and he's falling at his feet. And, you know, I think sometimes we wonder about him for doing that because he's been cautioned so many times before, but I still think, what would we do if that happened, if an angel appeared before us? What would be our reaction? Especially
yes.
When he's giving such profound words of comfort and encouragement. "Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of the brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Jim, what do you think of an angel who turns to you and says, I'm just simply another servant like you? Isn't that quite a word of encouragement right there?
It's unbelievable, and it's just, you know, the emotion and the overwhelming impact of what John has had revealed to him. No mm-hmm. wonder you fall down. You know, it's funny how some people that jokingly, I guess, or irreverently would say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to do this. I'm going to talk down and tell him, you know. And the truth is, no, you won't. You will fall down, and it will be so amazing. And I think this is a good example. John, who is so beloved, and he can't stand. I don't think I could either.
Yeah, I'm glad you made that analogy about the people who sometimes speak of things in heaven like, well, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And it's sometimes on the edge of disrespectful to God. But, you know, I've also heard people in the other direction. Oh, and it always breaks my heart when I hear this. People will say, well, you know, I'm going to hell because at least there I'll be with my friends. And I don't think people ever comprehend that you're not going to have friends in hell. This is a place of judgment. People, if you notice, when people are stressed and they're under condemnation and danger, they turn on each other. They don't reinforce each other. They don't support each other. They turn on each other. And so that's what's going to happen. This is hell is definitely a place to shun, to avoid, to stay away from. Heaven is a place to seek. And we seek it for all the right reasons, not just because we like the heavenly land, although I certainly think we'll be thrilled with it, but because we have fallen in love with God. We have put him first in our lives. And he has done all these things, as we saw earlier, even for the healing of nations. So it's a remarkable time to live and to know you're living eternally, all the more so. Verse 10 says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You know, Daniel, in our Bible study classes at church, we're going through the book of Daniel. In fact, we've just wrapped it up this weekend. And, you know, that book is a sealed book. And God was not ready for the people to comprehend all that Daniel was receiving by vision. And so he's told in the instructions there in the book of Daniel that this is a sealed book. There's limitations. However, the message we have here in the book of Revelation, it's imminent. It's coming. It's very soon. And so, interesting term that's used there, that last little phrase, for the time is at hand. Time, a little Greek word, kairos, the state of the times, the opportune moment of time. So, again, it's not just a sense of looking at the clock and watching the minutes go by. It's the idea that this is the right time for these things to happen. It's what he's talking about. And, you know, easily, you know, we've had so much history going on, but we can, every time when some major event takes place, or international events especially, we can see the land just sort of, and the people moving into a position of rebellion and pulling from God to a point you realize God's judgment, his wrath, is going to have to step into play at some point. And that phrase, the hand, in God's, of times that are imminent, soon to come to pass. And interesting enough, this is a phrase that the rabbis would use when making a reference to a proselyte, somebody that they had led over to the faith. And when you think of it in this light, the reason being that, you know, it was the opportune moment for them to come and accept God and to move and follow God. And so when we see these prophecies that are being fulfilled and these prophecies that are documented in the book of Revelation, what we're really finding out is that just how close God's time where he will call us up to be away with him, the time of judgment coming in, the time of millennium, and the time when we will know eternity with him is much closer than we begin to realize. Verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And I hope nobody hears a verse like that and thinks, well, God's saying it's okay to be unjust and filthy. No. This is a verse that sort of just reeks of the Alamo. You know, Jim, that moment where in the Alamo where they just simply drew the line in the sand and had people decide whose side they were on? They were going to stand there and fight. Well, That's this moment. If you're going to be holy, be holy. If you're not, make up your mind whose side you're on. That's what's going on in verse 11. Pretty powerful. Your thoughts?
Well, it makes me think of the old saying, are you going to fish or cut bait? It's like, it's time for a decision now. You've had all the evidence. It's time for the jury to come in and give us their verdict. Are you for us or you're against us? So.
Yeah, and I love that, because if you think of it in that light, the way you just now put it so eloquently, we've had 21 chapters of God giving us all the evidence of this is what's going to happen. This is the price that you will pay. And so you're right. It's time to make up your mind. That's the power of verse 11. I think you put it perfectly. It's time to make a choice. You know, verse 12 says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. He's the bearer of rewards. He's coming soon, and he's much closer. How do you feel about that, Jim? I mean, you know, sometimes it seems like other people in the world get all the better shakes, but here's a promise in Scripture 12, or verse 12, that Jesus is coming soon, and he's coming complete with rewards. How about that?
Well, when I think about that, Pastor, I really think,
ooh,
I don't think my gift box is going to be very big, because, and then you stop and you think, though, over your lifetime, the random act of kindness, you know, I think that was in the movie Noah's Ark, and they called it a random act of kindness. And I think all the times that sometimes we're doing it unconscious, just like sometimes we're being mean unconscious, and to think that the times that I did what I should have been doing all along, I'm going to get rewarded for. And I think I've already really been rewarded, because I think you're like I am. You feel something. I just feel such a close sense of connection when I know I've been nice to somebody and they recognize it and thank you for it. And you think, wow, thank you, God, for letting me share that. So to get another reward, nice, very nice.
Absolutely. And verse 13 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. For those unaware, in the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter. And so that's what he's making the analogy to, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You can cross-reference this to Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the very joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down there at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what I like, the author and finisher. So, again, that thought, he began it, he wrote the story of history, and he finishes it through our faith in him, presence, so just a note to be with him. And, in fact, Jim, how about sharing with us verse 14 of Revelation 22?
Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city.
And again, I would remind our listeners that little phrase, blessed, refers to joy, happiness. So what we're really saying in essence is, happy or blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. We really are blessed, and we can't help but be happy just thinking of that. You know, 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And likewise, Acts 17:30-31. Jim, would you share that with our listeners? That's Acts 17:30-31.
And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead.
Oh, yes. And, you know, the reason I included that particular passage is that little phrase in 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments. And, you know, sometimes people get hung up on commandments and they think it's just a list of things not to do. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. This is a commandment that is incredibly positive. And even the thou shalt nots are positive, because what they're doing, if you do the thou shalt nots, it's keeping you from trouble. But this passage is saying, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We're being commanded today, the day in which you and I live, to repent, to turn away from this world and to turn to God. Why? So that we can be blessed, so we can have a right to the tree of life, so we can enter through the gates of the city. Yeah, I think that's incredible. Absolutely amazing. And, you know, there's many very good biblical scholars that try to rewrite this passage and give it a different meaning. And yet when you actually look at it in the context, even if you look at it in the original text in the Greek language, you still find yourself coming back to bless it. Obey the commandments. Those who have obeyed them, you've got reason to celebrate. You've got a right to the tree of life. You've got a right to enter through the gates of the city. There's just no way around it. This is a very blessed and exciting time, something to be excited about. And, you know, in contrast to all the joy, all the blessings, all the heavenlies, all the incredible presence that we'll experience by being in the presence of God and the resources that will be there, that harmony, the healing of nations, all of that. Now, outside of that, look at verse 15. Jim, what does that have to say?
For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie.
Yeah, that's a powerful little statement. Of all the parts of that little verse that always catches my attention is that last little portion. For whoso loves and makes lies. I unfortunately met some folks that seem to actually take pleasure in slandering people and saying things that are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
All those people who have rejected Christ, all those people who have gone out of their way to mock the scriptures and the word of God, they're not going to be there. It's more than just simply being on the other side of a gate either. I mean, they, as we've learned from the previous chapters, are already experiencing eternity and damnation and the fires of hell and an eternal lake of fire. It's an amazing thing. And I would remind people again that this place of judgment was not built for God's people. It was built not even for men. It was built for the devil and his demons. And because people reject Christ, they wind up choosing to follow the devil. So that's how they wind up there. It's not that God was a bully and said, well, I'll send you there. It was a matter that those who reject Christ choose it. And I don't think they would ever put it in those words, but that is the reality. When you choose to deny Christ, you're choosing to accept Satan. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. In other words, what he's saying is he's getting this message out. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. So that verse is actually being spoken by Jesus Christ. He says, I, Jesus, have sent this. Jesus really is compassion personified. His testimony cries out across time for people to repent and to come to Christ. Matthew 22:41-46, you know, we who are in Jesus and in the flesh and incarnate, you know, we find that Jesus was in the line of David. You know, 2 Peter 1:19-20, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, wherein we do dwell that take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place unto the day of the dawn, and this day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So here's what all that is coming together to say. What says in 16 is, Jesus is telling you clearly, I've brought this message to the churches. I want my people to know. I come from the line of David. I fulfill all these prophecies. I'm the bright morning star. Again, fulfilling the prophecies. And I love that little phrase, this is of no private interpretation. In other words, you can understand God's simple plan of salvation. You can understand that judgment is coming. And you can understand there is a reward for those who choose to be faithful in following Jesus Christ. Jim, I mean, how can we make that any clearer to folks? I mean, what can you say?
Well, I think it's crystal clear, but I think it's a double-edged sword. I think it makes pastors and teachers it kind of calls you to be the best at what you're doing because you're responsible for getting this word out. And, of course, our responsibility is, you know, to spend some time and to get to know our Heavenly Father. And, you know, Pastor, I think so often the folks I visit with and talk to just daily life, I just get the sense there's not a lot of us spending time in the Word, and actually, because God desires a personal, intimate relationship with us, correct?
And absolutely.
I don't hear a lot of people say, well, you know, I had Bible study this morning, and, you know, it just seems rare, and it's just got to break his heart to have so much wonder and so much wonderful things and good things, and we're too busy doing other things instead of the creator of the universe having an opportunity, having that creator having a desire to sit with Jim Simmons is incredible to me. So powerful.
Yeah. Jim, with that thought, would you read verse 17 of this passage for our listeners?
And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
See, you said yourself just a moment ago that, you know, he's the one that's calling us. Well, he's God. He's the Son. He doesn't have to. You know, we should be honored just to be given the opportunity. And he just keeps coming over and over again throughout Scripture, inviting us to come and to know him, to walk with him. And in this passage, I love that verse you just read, the Spirit and the bride come. In other words, the church joins the very Spirit of God saying, come, come. And he's saying, everybody who hears the message, repeat it, come. Him that's thirsty and you want to be fulfilled, come, whosoever will. That's what we give at the invitation time, because that's what the Bible teaches. Whosoever will, let him come and enjoy and to accept Christ as Savior. Just one more powerful example of the grace of God reaching out with compassion and passion to reach the lost. And again, just knowing that old human nature, here we are in eternity walking with God, and he's having to just sort of remind everybody, it's okay. It's okay. You can fellowship now. You can come, and you can be fed, and you can be refreshed. An incredible, incredible moment. You know, Jim, would you be kind enough to share verses 18 and 19? Because once again, it's one of those passages that are two man-made divisions making up one powerful sentence from God's word.
For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Whoa.
That's the best expression right there.
Strong.
Do you by any chance remember the title of tonight's lesson? 12 Fruits That Heal. We talked about that on the front end. The healing of the nations, the strengthening, the refreshing. And now the latter half, and don't change a thing. Isn't that sort of the message, the two verses you just read? If any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life of the holy city.
Right.
And of all the things written in the book.
Yes. Interesting.
What kind of audacity does it take for somebody to play with God's word? I mean, it's one thing to, you know, pick up the newspaper and say, well, I don't agree with this article. You know, it's one thing to be in front of a politician and hear him saying something you don't agree with, because by nature, politicians are lying to you. But
no.
No, I know it's
say
a shocker.
It so.
That's why we call them politicians, because that first poly part's like that, you know, the old bird, you know, poly want a cracker. So, yes, and he'll say whatever you want to hear to get that cracker. That's our
politicians. You learned so much. You learned
that's
so
it.
Much. I had no idea till you said that. Wow.
Well, it's a storehouse of information. Sort of makes you glad to come out tonight. But
yes,
here's a reminder, you know, can we honestly have the arrogance to come to the God, our Creator, the one who's done everything for us and redeemed us and forgiven our failings, and then argue with him and say, you know, that shouldn't be in there. Well, let me take that part of the verse out you know, the classic, oh, that's not an original best manuscript. You don't hear them saying the original manuscript is not the best manuscripts, which is, again, you know, this theological egotism. The truth of the matter is this. God said it. That settled it. You know, there's even an old song out that's, you know, old in the sense of been around about 30, 40 years. And the line of the song says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, that song needs to be corrected. God settled it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's still the truth. It settles it. And so don't tamper with this book. Don't add to or take it away. I pity, with great pity, the modern translators who jump in and decide that they can make it gender neutral or they can change God up, try to make him more socially acceptable, or to change the scriptures and drop words out here and there. It's shocking to me. I think I've mentioned to you before, I walked by a Christian bookstore the other day where they were advertising Bibles that were 40% off. And I just knew that it had to be some kind of a modern translation to be 40% off. But I would hope that they would be faithful, and I thought you'd get that, be faithful in not tampering with God's word, being faithful to it. We can trust what God has to say. It's, you know, it's amazing if we acknowledge that he is God, we ought to be able to acknowledge that he can speak with clarity and understanding. You know, I've heard people sometimes say that, you know, they believe the entire Bible, everything from the introduction to the King James all the way to the concordance. And I think it's interesting because people jokingly make that statement, but most people have never taken the time to read it. And in fact, most modern publishers don't even include it anymore. I'm referring to the introduction from the King James. And if you have a Cambridge Bible, they still include it. By Cambridge, I mean the publishing house of Cambridge. And I just want to share a little bit of it. There's a phrase that they use here, and it's in the Old English. So bear with me, but he says, but amongst all of our joys, there was no one that more filled our hearts than the blessed continuance in the preaching of God's sacred word among us, which is the inestimable treasure, which excels all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extended itself, not only to the time spent in the transitory world, but directors and disposes of men unto the eternal happiness which is above in heaven. That's the words of the people, the team of people who worked on the translation. Incredible scholars. In fact, many of them, it's been said that, you know, they spoke, you know, many, many languages, but in their understanding of the languages of Hebrew and Greek and Chaldean, it was interesting that they said if you wouldn't have known better, you would think it was their native tongue. But in those scriptures, or in that dedication to the scriptures and the translation, you quickly begin to read and understand that these men had a clear understanding that what they were handling is the Word of God. And how they approached it was with reverence and understanding. It wasn't a job. It was a sacred responsibility. And I think that is a difference in attitude of the way many people handle the Word of God today. That is significant and powerfully important. I think when we go to the Word of God, we need to realize that this is a book that's not simply without error, but this is a book that was provided to us by God, the Heavenly Father. And in essence, it is Jesus Christ. Remember, this, Jesus said, I am the life. And other places, he is described as the Word. And the Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in other words, when you tamper with the Word of God, when you say, well, that verse really doesn't mean that, this verse isn't over here, that word shouldn't have been in here, what you're tampering with is Jesus Christ. This is just simply the printed version. And so, again, I submit to you, be very, very careful in your handling of the work of God. Treat it with reverence, because it is nourishment to us. It is a joy and a blessing to us, a comfort to us. Throughout the ages, people who have gone through persecution and difficult times have always come back to the Word of God and found that comfort and that peace that only the Word can provide. And it's so very important to understand that. Verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So it's interesting to me that the last words in this passage in this book from God is concerning his coming and that the reality and that he is returning soon. And I like the fact that it says he that testifies of these things. We're talking about God testifying of his own worth, the truth, and the validness of that passage. Jim, your thoughts as we begin to wrap up this powerful, powerful book.
Could we just focus a moment on what you've said that are just read, not to add, not to take away?
Mm-hmm.
In your judgment, what is the motivation behind someone that does that? And, of course, the first thing that leaps to my mind is follow the money, you know, but what would motivate somebody when it's so clear, so exact? I mean, it's hardly open to debate. I mean, you can't hardly say, well, now, did he really say that? You can't take the serpent's viewpoint. What motivates someone, do you think, Pastor?
To be honest, and, you know, I don't try to offend people. Sometimes it just is easier than others. When you think about it, I think it boils down to an issue of pride, because people will find some passages and they realize that, wow, if they look at it and they're faced with a choice, either they have to change or they have to find a way to explain away a verse. And sometimes their pride will not allow them to admit, I'm wrong, I've got to change. So they go after it and keep digging and digging, trying to find another explanation for what God really might have said there. And they look for ways to try to change it and find a different meaning to it. You know, I hope you realize, and I know I make references to a Greek word or a Hebrew word from time to time, but the reason I try to bring it out, I'm not changing the meaning. I'm not trying to change this verse. It doesn't really say that. I hope I never come across that way. It's just that the Hebrew tongue, the Greek tongue, is an amazing language in both cases, because there's emotion in the words that come across. We have words that have emotion tied to them, but you have to know the story to know that it's emotional. The Greek word that they use, you almost immediately know when they use that particular version of the word. Okay, that has an emotional tie to that. That means there's an incident that took place historically, or it's a lot of hate behind the word, or a lot of love behind the word, or a lot of compassion behind the word. So I think when pastors go back and give you a clear understanding of a passage referencing Greek and Hebrew, what they're usually doing, if they're doing it righteously, is going back and sharing with you the passion that is in the passage that is not clearly grasped in the English. I mean, the word is correct, but it's finding the emotion behind it that's driving it, that just brings it to life stronger.
Yeah.
But the people who go out there just to change it, I hope that what they're doing is just an issue of pride, that they're fearful of having to admit they're wrong, and I hope that they will sincerely pray about it and decide that if they're going to change something, they'll change their life, not change the passage. And there could be that other element to it, as you said, that could just be financial, that, you know, there's money to be made in having another version. And people say, well, how would you make money at that? I said, well, you know, if you quote from the King James, you're quoting from a document and it's in public domain. If you quote from a modern translation, you pay royalties just back to the publisher who owns the rights to that edition. So in the publishing business, yeah, there's motivation to say, if you publish with us, use this version. You know, and publishing houses will do that for the simple reason they have the rights to that particular edition. It's dollars and nonsense, it boils down to.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes that is what makes the decision. But I think, to be honest, we have to choose to trust God and not to tamper with his word. And by the way, for those who might even be wondering the question, well, how could people do that and still look at those two verses you just read? And actually,
right,
it's pretty easy, because what they sometimes do in some of the more modern translations is they actually leave those verses out and just put a footnote in the bottom that says, oh, it's not in the better manuscripts. And, you know, not true, but that's their way of dealing with it. They find that verse particularly offensive, and so they'll take it out where it says, you know, there's going to be add to or take away, that there'll be a judgment to pay for it. So they just leave it out of their copy. So some of our listeners may have an addition. If you're reading through there and you're wondering, where did Jim and Pastor Charles get that verse from? It's not in my Bible. Well, that's because your publisher took it out. I'd sooner stay with God, because he put it in. And just feel a little more comfortable about that. Jim, you had another question or comment about that?
Well, Pastor, You've taught us before, and I think this is a good time to reiterate it, is that it's also incumbent on each of us to read God's Word, the Holy Bible. And, of course, I love the King James. I've also read the Living Bible. And I think it's incumbent on us to do that, because how else would we know when a pastor or a teacher is off base if we never – remember we talked about the wolves coming in and sheep's clothing and trying to steal the flock. So I think it's time to reiterate the fact that, hey, there's some responsibility on my back too. It's not just all the pastor's responsibility or the teacher.
No, I think it's important for a membership to keep pastors accountable to make sure they remain faithful to the Word. That's one of the sweetest sounds to a godly pastor, is to hear the sound of the pages turning in people's Bibles, and that they're following along, making sure that he's not just saying, oh, it's over in this passage, and then talking about something else. You know, the truth of the matter is, if we really love our churches and love our pastors, hold them accountable. You know, I don't have a problem with somebody coming to me with a verse and saying, this is what this says, you know. And, yes, absolutely correct. You know, I should be able to keep it in harmony with the passage, or I need to experience a change myself. So, by all means, always trust God, always trust His Word. Make that the final judgment point. This entire wonderful, powerful book of Revelation closes with this one last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you just got to trust a God that talks like a Southerner there. You know, it's the last phrase, y'all. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a comfort. It's a peace. And it's assurance. I can't think of a better way to complete the study in the book of Revelation than to just bask in the grace of Jesus Christ, and knowing that that is part of our lives that we walk with each and every day, find strength from, joy from, confidence in. So we thank Jesus for His grace, His mercy. We thank God for providing His Word. We thank the very Spirit of God for indwelling us, being with us, teaching us each and every day, so that we can draw closer to Him, to know Him better, and to realize that because of that relationship, not only are we going to heaven, but we also have the chance, even now, to share the gospel with family, with friends, and total strangers, because the commandment is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to share that message of Jesus Christ. That is what we are commanded to do, and that is one of the great joys and pleasures that we have. So I thank all of our listeners for being with us as we have gone through this incredible book, the Book of Revelation. Next week, we're going to have the chance to hear Mark Bishop, to speak with him, to let him share what his is on his heart, and to find out a little bit of the message behind his music. And likewise, then, we're going to be doing a rather interesting study as we go through the book of Philemon. And some do well if they know it's in the Bible. But you're going to be very surprised to find out what the message of Philemon is, because it's quite different from what most people realize. Don't worry. It's one of the shorter books of the Bible. It's one chapter long. It's one letter, meaning a letter like you write to somebody, not just one individual letter like A or B. But it's a powerful book, and so powerful. In fact, we're going to spend 3 weeks going through it. But Jim, I think you've got some other things coming up for us, but before we do, would you be kind enough to share with our listeners one more time that spot we have about Mark Bishop, letting people know what's going on next week?
Absolutely.
Mark Bishop has one of the most distinctive voices in all of gospel music. He is also regarded as one of the preeminent gospel songwriters of our generation. His songs have been recorded by several of today's most popular gospel music groups. Once you have heard one of Mark's thought-provoking songs, you'll immediately know why gospel music lovers consider him one of the genre's top singer-songwriters. Join us on September 11th during our regular broadcast of Ask the Pastor, when Mark Bishop will be our very special guest. Jim and Charles will have a great conversation with Mark and play some of his music. In addition, we'll share news about Mark's newest album titled, This Is What It's All About.
Well, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. In just a moment, we're going to spend some time handling some of the questions we received. Remember, you can call to Ask the Pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. Choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. That number, once again, 1-866-275-4472. Now, additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. You'll find us on the web at www.rightlions.com. That's RiteLyons.com. Now, without further delay, let's ask the pastor. Now, Pastor, last week I promised that we would get back to a question we didn't get to the previous week, so can we start with that one?
Absolutely.
All right. It's an easy one, shouldn't take but about 2 or 3 hours, but it says, what happens after death? That's an easy one, right?
Actually, it is. We're given some wonderful pieces of information, and it's a very reasonable question to ask. It's amazing more people don't ask it. I think a lot of people wonder. And I'll take us back in history briefly to the time of Paul dealing with the worshipers there in Thessalonica. He was visiting with that church, and that was a question people were bringing up. And they were concerned because they had looked for his imminent return far more than we do. They were thinking that they probably wouldn't even face death. They were just waiting for the return. All the things we studied in Revelation, they're waiting for it to happen right that moment. And that's the right attitude to live. But they had begun to be a little concerned because one or two people in the family might have passed away, and people they'd known had gone to be with the Lord, and they're starting to say, well, what's going to happen? What about them? Basically, what happens after death? So Paul wrote this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 17. It's one the pastors go to a lot of times, even during a memorial service, because it is a wonderful comfort to ask that, answer that question. The passage says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Let me pause there for a moment. You know, sometimes ignorant nowadays has a negative connotation. Ignorant simply means you don't know. And what he's saying is, I don't want you to walk around not knowing, just worried. And concerning those which are asleep, that was the local word for meaning a person has died because they're asleep. They've gone to be with the Lord. And so that's what he's really saying. I don't want you not to know of what it's like and what's happening with those who are your loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord. They've died. So he says, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And I would submit to you that, you know, I used to think for a long time that meant we didn't grieve, we didn't weep. How wrong. I think we grieve and weep at a different level because I think as believers we're capable of a greater depth of love and passion because we've experienced a greater depth of love and passion. So again, the passage reads, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, what he's saying is, if one of our loved ones have died and they were a believer, then Jesus, when he returns, will bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So if we're alive today, God would call in the morning for us to begin spending eternity with him. That doesn't mean lost people. I mean, our family members who died and don't know him, you know, that's one issue. But for those who are saved, doesn't mean we're keeping them from getting to heaven. No, they're coming first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Scripture also goes on and says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So, what happens after death? If you're saved, this body may begin decaying. This body might go through a burial service and things like that. But in that very instance, your spirit is with God in that instant, in that moment. And when the time comes that the trumpet sounds and calls us up to be with him, the physical bodies will rise up. And then we which are walking this earth at that time, then we'll go on up and we'll be with him. So at the moment of the rapture, we'll call it up, we'll be with him, and we'll spend eternity with him. But even in death, if should that come before the rapture, in that moment, we are with him. The body may be here, but the very spirit is with Christ in that instant and in that moment. For those who choose to reject Christ, you know, even now, the bodies are in the flesh, and their spirit is already experiencing the pain of judgment. They chose to turn away from Christ, said, I don't need him, I don't need God. And they're terribly, terribly, sadly wrong. Mm-hmm. So what happens after death, we're either with the Lord or we're not, depending on our decision regarding Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a powerful thing to get a hold of, and I hope that is a powerful motivation for a person to know him as Savior and Lord. If all else failed, I hope just realizing eternity, they would make up their minds which side of the fence they're on, because it's incredibly important to know. Now, Jim, it's hard to believe the way our time goes by. We get to studying the Word, we go through passages, and you know, it just seems no time at all it goes past. We only mm-hmm. have about 3.5 minutes left, and you know, again, I want to encourage people to get into the Word of God for themselves. We're thrilled to take this time to spend with them, to share from the Word of God. But one of the reasons we spend so much time, and one of the reasons we give you the scripture references, so you can go back and listen for yourself. You have the archive. You can go to our website that Jim's mentioned many times, at www.rightalliance.com. And when you go there, you're going to see that you can pull up the lessons, listen to them again. You can get information there to study with. The most powerful tool you've got to study with, though, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God indwelling you. So please, you know, we try to direct you in the right direction, but always understand what we're directing you to is a who, not a what. We're directing you to God and to his word, because that is the foundation of truth and strength in all matters. And I can't emphasize that enough to you, how important it is not to just say, well, Charles said it or Jim said it. Always know if it's not supported by the word of God, it just doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. His
right.
encouraging us to know, to follow him in each and everything that we do. It's just so incredibly important. And so by all means, that's what we trust. That's what we rely on, the Word of God. And that's what we ask you to do as well. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ and in his Word, and you will have things together, and you'll have that peace and joy that goes beyond everything else that you'll ever confront in this world. Jim, we've only got a minute left. I'll turn it back to you, ask you to wrap things up, and then if you'd be so kind to play our closing announcement so people can know what's coming up. Thank you.
Okay. Pastor, I would just like to direct folks. This internet program goes all over the world. It's internet. It's not just our country. And there may be those that are listening that would say, well, how do I get saved? How do I do this? And I always like to, again, like Pastor says, use God's words, not mine. Go to chapter 10, verse 9 of Romans. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So we encourage you to pull that Bible out, read Romans, and if you have not given your heart to Jesus, now's the time of salvation.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightalliance.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightalliance.com. So until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.